Well, I invite you to take your Bibles to the book of Acts in the New Testament. Acts chapter 1 is where we're going to find ourselves this morning in the Word of God. This is a time for scripture reading and sermon. And for some of us, as we come to a sermon, it can be something that you are anticipating, that you're hungering for. The singing ahead of time is like the aroma of the good food to come. And now we're here putting ourselves not under a person, but under the lordship of Jesus Christ to hear his word. For others, it might be that your heart's just dry, and sermon time might be like a bowl of lima beans or sardines or something that you don't like or that's not interesting to you. And yet the great hope of our loving God is that this will become very palatable and actually nourish you. And so we are in the book of Acts. Before we read, we're in Acts chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. We're in a new sermon series we're entitling Building the Church, a study through the book of Acts in the Bible. So why are we here? Why are we in Acts? Of all 66 books of the Bible, why Acts? Well, our church right now is in a rare occasion that churches face. That is the expansion of a building program. Doesn't happen often in our church. This will probably be the last time we do it over the next 2-3 years in my lifetime. And as we go into that, there's often a lot of emphasis on fundraising, which you need money to do it, but we want to tend to greater opportunities as this goes forward, particularly answering why are we doing this, what's the purpose. Our church is experiencing this great opportunity for us to see God build his church in Menominee and Marinette counties. And Country Bible Church is a small part of that, among other churches. And the expansion of this church allows for greater impact with more opportunities. Here's what we're hoping to get across. We don't want to just add on to the church and sacrifice and go through the length of it to have an empty building so that we have more space just for that reason. But so that the work of the gospel can be better facilitated, nurtured, and more can be experiencing what we're looking at in the Gospels, in the book of Acts. The goal is the building of the church, not the church building, but the building of you. That we will be a loving community that builds up, that builds out, that reaches out. And so we are going to go through the book of Acts because it's in the book of Acts that you see God building his church, God acting to build his church, God advancing his kingdom through the church. The scripture reading is in Acts chapter 1. Just briefly give you the understanding of what is happening here. God used a man named Luke to record the books of both Luke and Acts. They're considered kind of volume 1 and volume 2. And in Acts now, we're going to pick up where he left off, which was at the ascension of Jesus. He's going to unpack that a little bit more and then shoot into the early church and what happened there. And so we read, beginning in verse 1, this introduction to the book of Acts to a guy named Theophilus. Verse 1, in the first book, it's the Gospel of Luke, O Theophilus, who actually is addressed in the beginning of Luke as well, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He, Jesus, presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And I trust you receive that for what it is, the word of God. Let's ask God to bless this now. Father, please quiet our hearts. Help us to rest. To those who are anxious, fearful, life is difficult, I pray this time under your word will bring cheer and hope and help. To those who are sleepy and drifting slowly from you, I pray that you will awaken to taste and see of this glorious opportunity of advancing your kingdom. To those of us who are eager to be cheered on in this race that we're running, I pray you'll give us the strength from your word to continue, to persevere, to go back into the world and be light and truth and help and hope. But all of these things we need you for. We sure do need you. We have great hope that you will be present and tend to us now. So please do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So keep your Bibles open in Luke chapter 1. We're going to actually, or Acts chapter 1, we're going to be going through the first 11 verses together. Luke was God's instrument in recording the book of Luke and the book of Acts in the New Testament. Putting those two together, it's the lengthiest amount of work by one author, more than the Apostle Paul even. Luke was most likely the same Luke mentioned in Colossians 4, and he's called the beloved physician. So two things about that. He's a physician. That means, obviously, he's in the medical field. And that he's beloved. He was loved by Paul in Colossians and loved by the Christian community. It seems he traveled with the Apostle Paul on some missionary journeys. In fact, we find that he journeyed with Paul all the way to the end of Paul's missionary journeys, where Paul finds himself in Rome in jail and will die. And there's a moving sentence in 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter. And it's simple, little, 2 Timothy 4:11, this short statement, Paul says, Luke alone is with me. So you get this nature of who this is writing this passage. This compassionate, big-hearted, intelligent man that God is using to record his word. This is written too, as you notice in verse 1, Theophilus. We don't know much about him. The indication, he's probably some Gentile Christian. And the purpose was to firm up his faith. Luke was intending to take a guy like Theophilus and many, many others like us who are Christians and firm up the faith. He says that in Luke chapter 1, verse 4, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you've been taught. So why are we in Acts? That's for you, that you'll have some certainty. Your faith will be firmed up of the things that you've been taught. And so God's word, I think, here would be in the first book, O Theophilus, or in Luke's gospel, dear Christian, the very beginning of the book of Acts now, I want to press into you three encouragements that will build your faith. So dear Christian, I trust as we go through verses 1 through 11, you'll receive encouragements, upliftings, that will firm up your faith and build up your faith and build up the church. And so the first encouragement to press on you, to press into you, is the joyous reality of the risen Christ. Now, please follow with these. I'm trying to use words right here. This joyous reality of the risen Christ. Previously in the book of Luke, the first volume, Luke's gospel, you have the life and teachings of Jesus. In verse 1, this is what Luke says. I've dealt with what Jesus began to do and to teach. And Luke's a big gospel, 24 chapters. We actually went through the gospel of Luke several years ago, and it was over 100 sermons. There's a lot in there. A lot about Jesus, the risen Christ, including and culminating in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the essence of the Christian faith, the gospel. Well, Acts chapter 1, verse 2 picks up on the last two verses of Luke's gospel, which is mentioning the ascension of Jesus. And through the rest of our verses this morning, it deals with Jesus 40 days between his resurrection from the dead and when he ascended to heaven. 40 days when Jesus appeared at various times after he died. Now, you know that you might be a little bit over-familiar with the story of Jesus if that's just common. It's not stunning to you. 40 days, Jesus appeared to people after he'd been dead. That's stunning. That is absolutely stunning, and we should be stunned by that. That should force us to consider who this is. Who else in human history has some sort of story like that? They're dead, and then they rise from the dead, and 40 days they're interacting on earth, and then they ascend to heaven without dying again. And so I plead with you, if we're going through Acts, I want you to see this risen Christ, the joyous reality of the risen Christ. In fact, that's what Luke does, and he says here in verse 3. Luke presents Jesus alive. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering, after his death, verse 3, by many proofs. Watch what Jesus is doing here. He's showing himself alive by many proofs. If somebody would die in our time, let's say here in Wallace, and rose from the dead, that would be hard to believe. And we try to justify it. These disciples were the same way like us. Okay, he died, but now he's living. And so Christ in his kindness, by many proofs, was showing that this is indeed real. In fact, you read through the scriptures and you find that he asked people like Doubting Thomas to touch him. I'm not a ghost. I'm not a figment of your imagination. I am flesh and bones. He would eat with them, proving again that he's not a ghost. He would sit and eat and consume food with them, that he was alive. He would talk with them, appearing to them for 40 days, during 40 days, and speaking about the kingdom of God. So the early Christians in this very early time in our church history were not carrying on some conspiracy theory. They weren't continuing some hoax. They weren't trying to twist the facts just a bit in their favor. They were thoroughly convinced that Jesus rose from the dead. Thoroughly convinced that he rose from the dead. The book of Acts actually has many sermons in it, and we're going to go through those together. Many sermons recorded in it. And it's a very common theme in those sermons to talk about the resurrection of Christ. It's very common for that to happen. Many of these early disciples died proclaiming the resurrection of Christ. Why would they do that? Because Jesus appeared to them multiple times over 40 days after his death and gave many proofs of his resurrection. To help some skeptics among us maybe a little bit and to firm up your faith, remember Thomas, one of the 12 disciples that lived with Jesus for 3 years. He saw him do miracles. Thomas saw Jesus raise people from the dead, Lazarus. And yet, when Jesus died and he first appeared after his resurrection to the disciples, Thomas didn't believe it. It's like, where's the hidden camera? What kind of joke are you pulling on me? However he was processing it, he, like human beings are, like skeptics we can be, didn't believe it, even though his best friends were saying, he was here, we saw him. And our loving Jesus comes and presents himself to Thomas and say, here's my hands, look at my feet, come touch my body. And Thomas bows, my Lord, my God. And Thomas went out, known to be probably the missionary that went to India to be an apostle for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he knew that there was the joyous reality of a risen Christ. He is alive, brothers and sisters. Our faith is not built on wishful thinking or an inspiring story or anything like that, but on a historical fact of a resurrected Christ. He's alive now. And look at the craziness of verse 11. He's coming back. He's going to come back. Flesh and blood, glorified body of Jesus, he's coming back. So brother, sister in Christ, for the sake of your faith, take on this great encouragement of the joyous reality of the risen Christ. Faith is built on that. If that's not true, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we should be among all people most pitied. But it's not true. It's real. He is alive. Well, the second encouragement to press into you is the ongoing work of the risen Christ. So first we have the joyous reality of the risen Christ, but now we have the ongoing work of the risen Christ. The title of this book of the Bible is Acts, and we say it in English very fast. We don't emphasize the T at all. We'd have to talk weird acts if we'd said that. So we're not talking about a sharp tool that's used to cut down trees when we're looking at this book of the Bible. This is Acts. This is activities. This is actions. In fact, in my Bible, in at the title, it actually says the Acts of the Apostles. I don't know if yours says that as a heading for your book in the Bible here. And that actually is the historic title, the Acts of the Apostles. It would probably sound strange to you if I said, please open your Bible to the book of the Acts of the Apostles. But that is the historic title. And certainly it is the apostles that occupy Luke's stage here in the book of Acts. John Stott says, this title is too man-centered though. Let that settle on you. The Acts of the Apostles, this title is too man-centered. Stott goes on to say, it omits the divine power by which the apostles spoke and acted. So this historic title is helpful. I mean, it's descriptive, right? But it's not descriptive enough. And so some would call this the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And that's a helpful insight. In this book, the book of Acts, has references of the promise, the gift, the baptism, fullness, power, outpouring, witness, and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, it is a place where you're going to see the activity of the Holy Spirit on planet Earth. In fact, it would be another book with an entirely different message if the Acts were about the spread of the gospel without God, without the Holy Spirit. It would be interesting history, but it's divine word of God when we see the act of the Holy Spirit coming and doing a mighty work through feeble men and women. Continuing on with that thought, though, in light of the first section here in Acts, verses 1 through 11, the Acts of the Holy Spirit title doesn't quite get to the essence of this book. There's more. In the first 11 verses, we are overwhelmed with the continuing work or acts of Jesus Christ. He's teaching, he's doing, he's presenting, he's promising, he's ascending. Now, let's pause for a minute. When Jesus accomplishes death, burial, resurrection, was his work on earth done? Trick question, right? See where you're going here, right? So Jesus on the cross, one of the sayings he says is, it is finished. And brothers and sisters, if that's common to you as well, you are finding a dullness in the joy of Christianity. The atonement is accomplished for you. You can be made right with God. What Jesus did historically is for your goodness right now. It's good news of great joy for all people, including us. You can be made right with God as you rest in Christ alone for your forgiveness and reconciliation with God. If you want to know God, here's your prayers. We go through Christ and his work, not through our work and our efforts. So true, the work of the atonement is done. It is finished. Yet we know Jesus is not now sitting up in heaven with his feet up, sipping on lemonade and playing Diner Dash on his iPad. That's not what he's doing. His work continues, and it's a glorious work. It's what we get to be a part of. As Acts explains, first, this work continues through this unique foundational ministry of these guys called apostles. And once they pass off the scene, the church in every period of time and in every place, from 1st century Jerusalem to 16th century Germany to 21st century Wallace, Michigan, Christ is continuing to do his work. Jesus is alive. And Jesus is at work building his church. So John Stott actually suggests the title for the book of Acts be this: the continuing words and deeds of Jesus by his Spirit through his apostles. And that's a mouthful, so we'll call it the book of Acts for now. But you get the idea. You have Christ himself continuing to act, to do, and to teach, empowered by the Holy Spirit through his people. And that's what the book of Acts is about. Well, that's the second encouragement to you. The ongoing work of the risen Christ. Oh, I hope you see it. I hope you delight in it. Let me get to the third encouraging work to press into you. And that is the necessary empowering from the risen Christ. The necessary empowering from the risen Christ. So Jesus is building his church. Jesus is building our church. The whole purpose and reason and motive and desire and hope we cling to throughout our expansion project is the idea that Jesus is not building a structure, but a people. And it's advancing. It's going forth. And our community is different. And our community knows we're here because we're living out the gospel and bringing the gospel to them in word and deed. The book of Acts records this for us, that Jesus is building his church. Church history affirms this. In fact, I hope that we ourselves have experienced his ongoing ministry in his church. But listen, brothers and sisters, he could do it without us. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us. In fact, it's actually, I think, surprising sometimes when I look at my own heart and look at us ragamuffins here even, that he allows us in on this opportunity. Isn't that amazing? He lets you get in on this. This work that's eternal, not just some temporary work that's going to kind of go and we have this really nice property at the end of our life, but this kingdom work that lasts forever in our families, in our children, in our grandchildren, in our neighbors, and at work. He doesn't need us. It's surprising he's letting us in on this opportunity. In fact, look at the close disciples of Jesus. Heroes of the faith like Peter and James and John. So remember, after Jesus died, it's the first Easter Sunday. It's the night, Easter, first Easter Sunday night. And where do we find the disciples? They've already heard about the risen Christ. A few have seen the risen Christ. But where are they now? Well, they hid themselves in this banquet hall in fear. The first Easter evening, we find the disciples together, locking themselves up in the upper room, afraid that what they just did to Jesus, they're going to do to us. Not only did they have hearts that were fearful, which we relate to, but they were also theologically confused. I mean, this is surprising to me how they didn't get it. Look here in our passage even here. Verse 6, so actually verse 3. He presented himself alive to them. So these disciples, Peter, James, John, after suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about, what's the topic? Kingdom of God. That wasn't a strange topic to them. Jesus' first sermon was about the kingdom of God. And Jesus explained it and articulated it well to them. And though Jesus had sorted this out for them before, look at their question in verse 6. They already knew the answer and they're still so blind to their perceived conceptions. So when they came together, they asked him, after he'd been preaching the kingdom, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That wasn't the point. Jesus wasn't going to set up a geographical kingdom like Mecca for Islam or whatever other religion. Jesus was establishing a kingdom that had no boundaries with a people that from every tribe, nation, tongue, and people, where he is the king and he rules. And they didn't get it. Clearly didn't get it, even though this was the main topic Jesus had been teaching on, and he had sorted this out before. So we look at these disciples, and it's amazing that here we are 2,000 years later, and Christianity is a global religion. Billions and billions of people are adherents to Christianity. But with these guys starting the charge, with the people like us going forth and doing it. And so what Jesus did, because he was going to ascend to heaven, as he promised help, because they needed it, because we needed it. And so we read here that Jesus is going to, we're going to get to this next week, Lord willing, he's going to empower his disciples, including us, with the Holy Spirit. And we see what it did. After these people received the Holy Spirit, it's amazing what these people did. The book of Acts testifies to the massive power of the Holy Spirit in and through the lives of the disciples. In fact, the last sentence in the book of Acts speaks of boldness. So what began in fear ends with lives transformed with great boldness. We read in verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This is the promise of the Father, verse 4. In fact, though there's some dynamics unique to this setting in history, the reality is that once you, brothers and sisters, become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit. He indwells you. In fact, let me just read several passages for your encouragement. 1 Corinthians 3:16. I'm going to go there quick and read. You can try to follow along, but 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Do you know this, brothers and sisters? What we watch happening in the book of Acts is the very same Spirit of God at work in us for his mission. We read also in 2 Timothy 1:4. Let me get there. 2 Timothy 1:4. As I remember your tears, that's not the passage, 2 Timothy 1:14. There you go. If you wrote down 1:4, put the little one in front of it, 1:14. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. Romans chapter 8, verse 11, another passage that we have assuring you of this. Romans 8, 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, be stunned by this, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Twice being said that. So you have the help of our risen Christ who is at work today in sending you the Spirit of God to do massive work in you and through you. And I'll stop right now and hope that this is alluring to you. First by saying, I need help. What's happening in the book of Acts, I really want in my life, but there's so many boundaries and barriers. And God gives the Spirit to refine, correct, rearrange, take what's crooked and make it straight, and continue to transform you through the gospel of Christ from one degree of glory to another. So we have these encouragements from the book of Acts. My brothers and sisters, you have the joyous reality of the risen Christ. Does that matter to you? And as these build on each other, your heart will be aflame. You have the ongoing work of the risen Christ in you and through you in building this church in which you are a part of. We have the necessary empowering from the risen Christ. What hope we have. If it's up to me, this whole thing's going to fall apart. If it's up to you, likewise. But we have God, Christ, doing his work through us, empowering us with the Holy Spirit. Now, let's bring this all to a close by asking a few questions. What are these encouragements for? What are we encouraged to do? Why do we need to be encouraged? And in verse 8 is the point of what is happening here, in which the trajectory of the book of Acts is just going to go strong and hard. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So who's speaking this? The risen Christ, the joy of this risen Christ. And what's he giving? This necessary Holy Spirit. And he's doing his work. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses. So what are these encouragements for in Acts 1? Why did God bring you here today? Why are we in the book of Acts? What encouragement do you need? Why do you need to be encouraged? Because you are called, Christian, to be a witness, to be a testimony. So that when people see you, your life speaks in your actions and your words. And these actions and words speak of the glory of the risen Christ. He's true. He's real. Spend time with me. You'll see this. So Jesus ascends to heaven, and he has us on earth to testify to these realities. The church is not established and ordained by God to be this nice fenced-in yard where you just get all you need. The green pastures, the still waters, and we just enjoy time together. Once in a while, we peek over the fence and see what's happening out there and complain about it and think how bad this world is, which there's legitimacy to this world is horribly broken. But that's not the intention of the church. We have no fences. We are, in the sense that we are protecting doctrine with guards, but we're actually saying, come all. Come participate in this. Come see the risen Christ. Come experience this joy. Certainly the church is to be, it must be a hospital for the hurting. And you might even be here, you might be new to our church recently, or you might be here for the first time and you're coming because your life is a mess. Or you might be here for 40 years and your life is a mess, right? That happens to us. We have things that happen. And certainly the church should be a hospital for the healing, for the hurting. But the gospel from our risen Savior, who is at work here in our church and the church universal, it goes forth in power to transform a life. And the wounded and broken find restoration and hope and healing and health. And then they go out and invite others into this stream of life in Jesus. Consider our church. Wouldn't it be great to have a baptism service where 5 or 10 from our community are testifying the saving grace of Jesus Christ? Wouldn't that be great? Honestly, think right now, the most obstinate person you know. I'm not going to ask to share names. Hopefully the first name that comes up is your own name, and you need that as well. But all right. Think of the most difficult, the most frustrating, the most lewd, the most hurtful person that you've experienced in your own life, perhaps one of your enemies, and picture them sitting in a service on Easter Sunday with tears streaming down their face, singing, "In Christ alone my hope is found." And it's not just a momentary affection, but you've watched this life be truly changed by the power of the gospel. That's what we're about. That's what we're after, where our own obstinance and our own hurts of other people are being corrected and transformed in humility and repentance and grace. And then we bring this to the masses by the grace of God. So brothers and sisters, in this time in our church history, we're at a unique spot. And for generations, perhaps, we're not going to do too much more than what we're trying to do right now, but with intention, that this good news, this ongoing work of our risen Savior, empowered by the Holy Spirit, will transform a community, not just this one, but the ones outside here, the ones driving by today, the ones sleeping in today, the ones hung over today, the ones hooked on pornography, the ones who are so stale toward God that they don't mind profaning him all the time in their language. This brings life to them, eternal life, so that 10,000 years from now, there will be a good representation of Wallace, Michigan in heaven. There will be a great representation of Menominee and Marinette counties as the churches come and bring forth the glories of this risen Christ, his ongoing work in our community in our lifetime, empowered by his Spirit. Let's ask God to do that. Oh, Father, I pray, first of all, that all of us right now would be maybe repenting. We see in us a dullness that is so pathetic and sad. I pray you'll awaken us to see that life is really not about a meager pursuit with all strength, energy, money, and resources into our little earthly kingdoms. That 100 years from now won't even belong to our families, probably. But that you've called us into the glories of an eternal kingdom for our joy and transformation and help and hope, so that we can be a part of advancing that kingdom in the life of many that we know, our friends, our neighbors, our children, our grandchildren, so that our hearts are experiencing the practical outworkings of the risen Christ, because it's true. And so I pray that you would do a mighty work in our church, churches in our county that are gospel-weighted, so that this county will see that we have been with Jesus and they went in on it. So I pray you'll do this for the glory of your name and even for our joy, how joyous this can be when we get this corrected in our hearts. So do this for our joyous ambition in life, we pray in Jesus' name.